To reduce my email population this past week, and I have got it down below 8,500 again, I came across two items that I thought were rather ironic. One was a list of sermons by some internet, quote, pastor. The other was an article written by Brother Marvin Weir, who preaches in Texas. The sermon title by the denominationalist was, "The best way to create a family-friendly church service is to stop having a biblically committed one." Yeah, I had to read that a second time. The best way to create a family-friendly church service is to stop having a biblically committed one. Well, that seems bizarre. Especially for us who have spent more than 2 years studying through the Old Testament on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And by the way, we're going to continue that after our last week or so of the discussion of marriage. So we'll complete that before too long. But if we are not committed to the Bible in worship or in Bible study, which that kind of seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Then to what ought we to be committed? Freud? Have you ever noticed that Freud and fraud are spelled almost identical? Or some other psychologists such as B.F. Skinner? Should we be committed to government experts on things? We know how competent, generally speaking, they are. As former President Reagan said, some of the most dreaded words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." Or should we go to college professors? I have a book of more than 100 college professors and what they believe. Some of them are just plain nutty, but others are downright dangerous. Is it possible to be book smart and practically foolish and inept? Yes, it is. Just because someone has a good education in theory does not mean that they know much about practicality. Well, exactly what should we replace the Bible with? In some form or fashion, it would be man's wisdom. It may be pop psychology or whatever it might be, but it's going to be the wisdom of men if it's not from God. What kind of a congregation draws families by intentionally not being committed to the Word of God? What is the draw? Entertainment? Fairs? Carnivals? Elaborate musical programs? Yes, I suspect that's part of the appeal. And if the appeal is to men's wisdom and fleshly concerns, how will anybody be profited spiritually? How will people be pleasing to God by ignoring the great theme of redemption, which begins in Genesis 3 and is emphasized from there on out through the Scriptures? It sounds as though this latest internet guru desires to secularize the church, secularize Christianity, and take the Bible out of it. Well, let's turn this around now and ask the question, why ought we to be committed to the Bible? If we're not going to go along with that and we're going to be committed to the Bible, it's a good question to ask. Why be committed to the Bible? There are many great books authored by men. While these books may contribute to man's well-being in one measure or another, it is not mandatory that a person read and study all of them. One book, however, is unique from all others. And that book is the Holy Bible. This book cannot be neglected without eternal consequences. So we would suggest, number one, that the Bible, first of all, must be read and studied. One will never benefit from the Holy Scriptures if he does not read them, or if reading is a problem, have them read to him. The Lord indicted those of his day for not knowing or and not practicing the demands of the Scriptures. When the Pharisees made false accusations against his disciples, Jesus said, "Have you not read what David said?" Matthew 12:3. Or, "Have you not read in the law?" Matthew 12:5. When the chief priests and elders demanded by what authority Jesus did the things that the Lord the Lord said, "Did you never read in the Scriptures?" And then he quoted a verse, Matthew 21:42. Jesus didn't tell people, "Oh, I'm not going to answer that now. Just show up to our gospel concert later on." That's not the approach that he took. He appealed to the Scriptures. It is easy to discern that Christ intended for all people to read and study the Bible, and God's Word can be understood. The Scriptures admonish in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So first of all, there's an appeal to knowing the Word of God. But notice what the contrast is. If you do not know the Word of God, you are what? Unwise. And that's another way of saying foolish. You can know 50% of everything scientists know. I don't know if you get that in 4 years. You may have to go longer. You may know 80% of what mathematicians know. You may know what Keats and Shelley wrote and other people. But do you know the Word of God? Because that's where wisdom is. You might find some beauty in these other places. You might find some facts in these other places. But where is true wisdom? That can only be found in the Word of God. So, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is that possible? Well, notice what Paul said earlier in the same letter. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, he said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I wrote afore in a few words, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed through the Holy Spirit." But I skip verse 4. "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the Holy Spirit revealed it so that we could understand it. Now, I'm sure most college students have had this experience. I've read some things I had a hard time understanding, if I ever understood it at all. One time we were given an assignment to present some material by John Dewey, and I know I read one paragraph 4 or 5 times, and I had no more idea what it said when I got done with it than when I started. Seriously. It was so full of something, words that seemed to go together, but they didn't make any sense. Sometimes that's the way it is with the writings of men. But with the writings of God, you can know and understand it. That doesn't mean there's not a few things that are hard to understand. Peter acknowledged that. But most of it is not that difficult. I don't remember one Israelite after God gave the Ten Commandments saying, "Oh, I didn't get that, did you? Was there something about stealing you didn't understand, or committing adultery or murder?" Are those words plain enough? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy for the Israelites? Those things were not difficult. Now, there are some things that get in a little bit to theology that we may wonder about and debate over. But the things that are absolutely crucial, it's as what Paul said, understand what the will of the Lord is, and he would not have said that if it were impossible. He would not have encouraged and invited people to understand and read the Word of God if they didn't have the capability of understanding it. So we can know what it says. The problem sometimes is not that the Bible is too difficult. The problem is many times people don't want to take the time to read it and think about it. In fact, that was the case in Hosea's day, because he wrote, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The knowledge was there. The knowledge was available. They just didn't want to. They were too busy doing other things. They didn't want to consider it. So the Bible must be studied. A second point to consider is that the Bible must be believed. There are many who, first of all, don't ever read the Bible. But among those who have, many do not believe it. The reason may involve some preconceived ideas, some preconceived biases, prejudices, things that they have been taught. You know, if all a child does is go to the public school system and hears derogatory comments about Christians and about the Bible, what do you think he's going to think about it if that's all he ever hears? Now, the children of Christian parents may say, "Well, that's silly." They may never mention it to mom and dad, but they know because of what they've been taught that this is malarkey. But nevertheless, many don't know that. And what about in countries controlled by Muslims where they're not even allowed to read the Bible? It can't be believed unless you can read it first. But then there are some who read it and just really do not want to accept the truth. The Scriptures assert, though, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Only through the Word of God is biblical faith possible, and the Word produces faith. That's exactly why John said he wrote his gospel. There are many other signs that Jesus truly did that I didn't even write about, John says. If I remember correctly, John wrote about 7 miracles of Christ. 7 out of how many? Well, you know there were hundreds. When you read a passage like Mark 6, 54 through 56, where it says he went into the cities and towns and in the countryside and healed every person there, if all of those were to be logged, it would probably be hundreds. And that's just one time when that happened. So John could have written a larger book about the miracles of Christ. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's why John recorded these things, John 20, 30 and 31. It is true today, though, even as it was in the first century, and even as it was in the wilderness, that many people do not mix what they hear with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that is, those of the Old Testament. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. If there was any generation that should have been faithful to God, it was what generation? That which left Egypt. They saw and observed the 10 plagues. They were given some of them, the first three. And then God made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. But they observed what happened to Egypt. And they left not because of their own prowess. They didn't even have any weapons. They left because of the mighty hand of God working these miracles, bringing these plagues, the last of which was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And then when they were pursued, they saw God part the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground, not in Suez, but the Gulf of Aqaba, as you might read in this morning's bulletin. So God saw all of that and fed them with manna, and yet every one of them died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because all of the facts, all of their observations, they did not mix faith with it. Though they had every reason to believe and trust in God, for some reason they failed and did not exercise faith. Today, sometimes atheists read the Bible, but you know, they're looking for defects. They are looking for problems. They are looking for errors. And even though they can't find any, they make some up anyway. Alleged problems with the Bible. And while they are looking at it for that intent and purpose, they miss the harmony and the beauty and the truth that it contains. The evidence is overwhelming. Number three, the Bible must be obeyed. All mankind will either be lost in hell or saved in heaven. There's not some community in between. It's one or the other. And we see that with Jesus' pronouncement in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when he talks about the broad way, which most people are on, that leads to destruction, versus the narrow way, which few people are on, that leads to life. But later in the book of Revelation, we have a clear distinction again with appropriate comments and descriptions about those two alternatives. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." There is a price to pay for rebellion against God. He exercises tolerance toward all people now, giving them the opportunity to become saved. But once that decision is made and the world comes to the end, then you're either in one place or the other. We continue with verses 14 and 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's one alternative. The other one follows, beginning with Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the new city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those are the two alternatives. When they're put that way, why would anybody choose the first one? And yet that's the choice most people are making. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Simply professing to love the Lord while rejecting his words will not save anyone. In fact, we shall be judged by his words, John 12 and verse 48. And his words demand obedience. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just those who have talked about religion, who have tried to avoid some sin, but have never obeyed the gospel, never been obedient as a Christian, and all of that. It's not just the person who talks about it, but it's the one who does his will. Or as the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. The Bible principle of hearing and doing is firmly established throughout. Whether you start there with Matthew or even see what God required of his people in the Old Testament. But in the New, starting with Matthew 7:21 and going all the way through, you find the same principle everywhere as James mentions it in James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How many people think that hearing it and thinking about it is going to be sufficient? But it won't be. One must hear and do. Many people like to talk about loving Jesus. Jesus is so wonderful, and I'm so glad that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, Judas had a personal relationship with Jesus. It didn't do him much good. No, many people talk about that love. I love God. I love Jesus. I'm so thrilled with what he did at the cross. But here's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't want to be legalistic. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya and feel good about yourself, but rather keep my commandments. Some people's religion is in their head and it's not ever practiced in their lives. We must hear and do, keep his commandments. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Then fourth, and this relates to what we've just said, the Bible must be lived. Many books are written by men that are popular because they give their approval to what people do and what they enjoy doing. It matters not to one obsessed with the bestsellers list whether the advice is moral or not. There are many experts who are giving advice for people to practice immorality. The Bible, however, demands that people renounce sin and live a Christian moral life. One of the biggest problems in society today is that those who claim to follow the Scriptures sometimes divorce what the Bible says with the way they live. I hope Jeff doesn't mind this, but he just gave me an example of this a few minutes ago, that when the city council in Orlando voted to adopt this homosexual measure, one was a member of the Lord's church and voted in favor of it. How could you do that? Because many people just don't see any connection between biblical principles and how they live in daily life. These are not something we just hear about and walk away and say, oh, that was nice. I really liked that. But, you know, I'm going to curse and swear at people in my job and in my work and maybe at school. And if it comes up for a vote, I'll vote for immorality. I'll vote for the casino. I'll vote for homosexuality. I'll vote for loose divorce laws. Why? Do you not understand that the Christianity calls people to holiness? How can you miss that? Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. Many people are all agog with grace. And in fairness, grace is one of the most important doctrines there is. If it were not for God's grace, we wouldn't be here talking about anything. We'd all been destroyed by now. But Titus chapter 2, notice what it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Yes, grace brings salvation. It comes as a result of God's grace. There's no question about that. But how people apply that. Some are like what Paul wrote about in Romans 6, saying, well, because God is so gracious, we ought to go ahead and sin some more so he can exercise more grace. I think some people actually believe that. But since we're on the subject of grace, notice Titus 2:12. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There cannot be that disconnect between biblical principles and the way that we live. Grace teaches us to give up sin and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. We have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have been given the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. And we ought to appreciate what we have in the Bible and be committed to it. Only the Bible contains all truth. John 8:32. Other books may have some truth. The Bible contains all the truth we need to live in this world and to take us safely to the next world. It is not optional for one who desires to inherit eternal life. We must be committed to the Bible. Read it and study it. Believe it. Know it. Live it. That's what God expects of his people. We must continue our commitment to the Word of God. This morning, if you have never obeyed that gospel, it means the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And so you must repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Or if you've already obeyed him, but you've been living with this disconnect, hearing things that are presented in the scriptures, but not applying them and not living soberly, righteously, and godly in this current world, we invite you to get your life right this morning and come and confess your errors and do what is right from henceforth. If we can help you, come.